you, Pastor. Well, thank you so very, very much, and I am so honored to be back at Worth Baptist Church and to be here for this special weekend celebrating our America's 244th birthday. And I have a lot of good friends here in at Worth, and Pastor Barber mentioned that we go back a long ways and many, many years. A lot of great times together and a lot of great opportunities. The three pastors, Dr. Barber and Dr. Weaver and now Tyler Gillette, and what these guys mean to me and personally and to our ministry is so special. And I appreciate them so much. I know you prayed for us back in September. I was up, I was preaching in Atlanta, and I had a stroke while I was speaking, and it was really weird because I was getting ready. I was giving my story, which I've given, I don't have any time, but fair to say 1,000, 2,000 times, maybe far more than that. But when I got close to the end of it, I could tell something wasn't right. And I in my mind, I began to wonder, have I already said that? And then I felt like I was repeating myself. I wasn't, but I felt like I was. And then I just stopped one time. And I was for like 90 seconds. And when you're up speaking and you don't say anything for 90 seconds, most everybody can figure out something. I've been to that church four times. It's a rather large church, around about 3,000, and the pastor knew that something was wrong. Folks that was there for the first time to hear me, they didn't know anything was wrong. But I got to the invitation, and people were coming by the droves. Numbers and numbers of people came that morning. But I told Pastor, I said, "You're going to have to." Take over. I said something's wrong. They got me off the platform, and there were six EMT people in that first service, and one of them was the head of the EMT at Atlanta Airport, and he knew everybody in the Atlanta area, and they made a call to get me to Grady Hospital, which it's kind of got a bad reputation for the area that it's in, but it is a great hospital. I can't say enough good about it. They have a one floor dedicated stroke victims, and man, they took the best care of us. It was awesome, and I still have a little trouble. The only residual effect is my right hand, my index finger, and my thumb are basically don't have much life to them. Every once in a while, they seem like to do, but I have trouble picking things up. I have trouble dropping things a lot, but. Other than that, I'm fine. I was back. I took 1 week off, and then I was back out preaching. And my doctor, a doctor there at Grady Hospital, they had, I don't know how many doctors I saw. I mean, I'm talking about doctor after doctor after doctor, and they were all the best. Unbelievable. But this one main doctor who was heading up everything came to see me when I was getting ready to leave. My two daughters had flown in from Dallas, and so they were. They were trying to get the doctor to tell me to slow down. I could see what they were doing. I'm not a dummy. And so the doctor looked at me and he said, is that Mike Patterson back there? Mike, they let you out of jail just to come to church this morning. Thank you, Lord. And so the doctor's looked at me and he said, they already knew I was an evangelist. They come in to ask me about our ministry. They, people were just blown away what was going on, what we were doing. And he looked at me and he said, Reverend Lee, he said, I'll tell you what you do. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. You do whatever gives you energy. Well, my daughters knew they had been whooped right there. It was over. Because this is what gives me energy. I love preaching. I'd rather preach than anything else. And so they knew they were whooped. I took 1 week off, then I was back out on the road. But one of the sweetest things, I received a phone call from Dr. Raymond Barber during that time, and I've still got that message on my phone. I played it for my son to listen to just last week. And then today I'm turning 70 years old, and I got my team at Timberley Ministries, they had people writing us letters and encouraged. And I got the sweetest letter from Dr. Barber. I mean, to tell you, it blew me away. But I love this guy and this church, all of you, every one of you, it means so very much. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2, and then you'll find also the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter number 1. And, of course, the Patterson family, the McCoy family are all precious people to us. And we go back a long ways, and I think that might have been the first time I met Dr. and Mrs. Barber was in Mexico when I was still pastoring. Connie, remember when we went, would that have been about 1975? Jana was just a baby, wasn't she? So it would have been 76 or 77. And we flew there. Brother George Trask introduced us to that ministry. And so it, what an experience that was. And been with several times over the years. But, wow, a lot of great stuff, a lot of great history. And so good to be back. I really did. I wrestled with what direction to go today. And I normally on Sunday morning, I speak I bring an evangelistic message, especially if I'm going to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night. I would bring an evangelistic message directed primarily at lost people, because that's when most lost people will come to church. If they're going to be there, will be Sunday morning. But today I'm going to go a different direction with peace in my heart, knowing this is what God wants me to do, and the fact that America is in a mess, and I just feel like I need to talk to you about America today and what's going on in this country and the things that are happening. And so I'm so burdened, and not really so much for my generation. It's not my generation I'm concerned about. It's really not even my kids' generation. It's my grandchildren. If the Lord tarries his coming, and if we don't have real revival in America, I am so concerned what's going to happen for the sake of my grandchildren. And you know, it used to be when I was growing up, if you had one big event a year that was newsworthy, I'm talking about something that was really newsworthy, they would stop whatever shows was on television. They'd have a news bulletin. They'd have some kind of deal to interrupt. And on radio, they do the same thing. We got this news bulletin. It was a big deal, one thing maybe, once a year. But now it seems like almost daily, big things are happening. They're making huge changes. That Woody God be back there? See, I'm 70 years old, people, and I can still see. Isn't that amazing? Wood and Regina, these are some of our precious friends right here. Wow. And thank you for being here. So anybody else here this morning? Raise your hand if you're here. Hold up. Look at all them people, man. All right. So I want to do something before I read from the scripture. In 1984, this has to do with my message. I went into evangelism in 1979, January of that year, and then I started preaching across the country. When in 1984, we preached all over America, about 250 or 275 one-day rallies all over America. I was in 43 states that year. I flew 250,000 miles. On an average year, Connie and I might fly 60,000 miles. But that year, I flew 250,000 miles. Night after night and night, new place. Every night, 250, 275 meetings across America. And there was a message that I began to preach back in those days entitled, America, the Crown Has Fallen. The Sword of the Lord printed that message on the front page of their paper. And then it got such a good response from it, they put it in a booklet form, and they printed tens of thousands of copies of it. And I'm going to give you a quote, three quotes from this book this morning to preface my message this morning. This message, this booklet sermon was actually taken from a message I preached at Franklin Road Baptist Church on July the 4th, 1984. Sunday morning, July the 4th, 1984. There were 1,400 people in that building. There were people standing along the walls. I'm not talking about a handful. I'm talking about they didn't have enough room for them. They were standing. There were about 40 elected officials present that morning. And I preached this message entitled America, the Crown Has Fallen. Dr. Kelly was the pastor of that church, and he was a good friend of ours. They support our ministry until he left Franklin Road Baptist Church and went to Columbia, South Carolina, and then they support our ministry until he went to heaven. But let me read, I want three statements. All these don't have something to do with the other. I just want to read them this morning to give you an idea of what I was talking about in 1984. And the first thing I was talking about was communism and the way America is today. And remember, now in your mind, get in your mind, 1984. That's where I want you to be, 1984, and I'm saying this stuff. I said, neighbor, I'm sick and tired of the Khomeinis, the Castros, the Gaddafis, thinking they can run over America. It is time we became number one in the world again and let the rest of the world know we're number one. Jimmy Carter had been president, and he had taken America down, economically we were destroyed. They had gas lines. Some places you had to wait 2 and 3 hours to get a tank of gas. Their interest rates were 20, 21, 22%. I'm not talking about credit card interest rate. I'm talking about if you wanted to buy a house or borrow money on a car, you paid 20, 21, 22% interest rates. The inflation rate was double digit. The unemployment rate was 12, 14%. And it was horrible. Iran was holding American hostages from our embassy. They held our hostages for 444 days. The very day that President Reagan was inaugurated as president, Iran turned our hostages loose. You want to know why? They knew that President Reagan was coming to get them. And they turned them loose in front of the whole world. Up until that time, we were being laughed at, we were being mocked, we were being ridiculed. And so I'm talking about America. I'm tired of these Khomeinis, Castros making fun. We need to be number one. And then I said, the reason some of you don't like President Reagan is that he is cutting out all this free stuff, and you're going to have to get a job and go to work. And then they wrote out to the side, much applause. I didn't write that in my sermon. They put that in the book, much applause. I said, that bothers you a little bit. I told you if you're on the other side, you were not going to like what I had to say today. I don't vote for a party. I vote for the person, and I vote for principles. All right? And then I talked about communism. I talk about Larry McDonald. Some of you older people will remember Larry McDonald. He was a congressman from the Atlanta area. He came to hear me preach in Lithia Springs, Georgia. And here's the unusual thing about Larry McDonald. It wasn't unusual in those days, but today it'd be very unusual. He was a Democrat, but he was a very conservative Democrat. He was pro-life. He was pro-Second Amendment. He was strong defense. And in those days, there were a lot of Democrats who were conservative. There's not any today. You show me one, I'd like to meet them. I'd like to shake their hand. There's not any today. They've turned the party over to a bunch of radicals. But Larry McDonald, listen, if you don't think communism is bad, why don't you tell that to the widow and the children of Congressman Larry McDonald? Congressman McDonald, a Democrat from the Atlanta area, was one of the best congressmen we had. He loved God, the Bible, America, and he stood against the enemy. And neighbor, he was killed in cold-blooded, premeditated murder when Russia shot down Korean flight 007. A passenger flight with our congressman. Many think that he was targeted on that flight in neutral airspace, was shot down by a Russian bomber. So I say communism is a rattlesnake she's always been. You say, Brother Tim, what would you have done if you had been in charge of the Vietnam War? I was hoping you would ask me that. If I'd been in charge, I'd have gotten every B-52 bomber I could have found. I'd have gotten every A-4 bomber I could have found. I'd have loaded them down with every bomb I could have found. And about the time Jane Fonda was setting up in Hanoi drinking tea with the enemy, I'd have lowered those bombs on Jane and Hanoi, and South Vietnam would still be a free country today. Out to the side, in parentheses, applause. I didn't put that in my sermon. They put that in there. Okay, now, here's what I want you to hear. Some of you are not going to believe this. Now you got to remember in your mindset, I'm going to read this from 1984, July 4th. The issue of homosexuality in America. You had better wake up, friend, and realize what is happening. If I were black, if I were Hispanic, in those days we used the word Oriental, we did not mean anything defaming by it. Today we would say Asian. If I were Oriental, if I were Indian, I would be mad as all daylight at homosexuals trying to use me to get their rights. If you're black, you were born black. There's not a thing to be ashamed of. If you're Hispanic, you were born Hispanic. There's not a thing to be ashamed of. If you're Oriental, you were born Oriental. There's not a thing to be ashamed of. They were not born homosexual. They are not a minority race. They are trying to get their rights based upon sexual preference. And neighbor, if they're successful in securing legislation on the state and the federal level alike, it will not stop there. I want you officials to listen to me this morning. I wouldn't hurt you for anything. But listen to what I'm going to tell you, what I'm about to tell you. If the homosexuals get their rights like they want them, it won't stop. There will be another group right behind them. I predict the next group will be child molesters, pedophiles. There is an epidemic of child molestation going on in this country today. They will wait and see what happens for the homosexuals. And then they will get together and say, hey, we get our kicks out of molesting children. This is our sexual preference. You're violating our civil rights. We want our rights. You say, Brother Tim, that is absurd. Now remember, I'm saying this in 1984. You say, Brother Tim, that is absurd. 20 years ago, you would have said it was absurd for homosexuals to have their rights. Get your head out of the sand and realize what is happening in this great country today. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I said is more up to date than this morning's newspaper. 2 weeks ago, the Supreme Court, with the blessing of one conservative, gave special rights to the LGBTQT, ABC, and the rest of the alphabet crowd, and basically saying that you cannot, no business, no one can discriminate. And here's the big deal. You got these transgender people, and this guy thinks he's a woman. But I got news for you, friend. If you were born a man, you can put all the makeup on you want to. You are still a man. I know that messes with you some. But they're saying that here's what's going to happen. Some of these people are going to come want employment at Worth Baptist Church. And you're going to be discriminating against you. You say, Tim, that'll never happen. It will happen. You've got to make up your mind right now that you're going to be willing to stand and be willing to fight and be willing to do what is right. See, it'll never happen. It is happening right now. And they didn't go through the legislative like I told them they would. It wasn't the legislature. It was the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is making laws, and they're not supposed to. They're supposed to interpret laws. And they didn't do that. So here we are. Jeremiah chapter number 2. If you're still with me, say amen. Now that first crowd stayed awake. I expect you to stay awake with me here now. Let's go to Jeremiah. And I told y'all the only residual effect I have is my right finger and thumb, so it takes me a little bit of time sometimes to turn to Scripture, but sometimes we get in too big of a hurry anyhow. You know what? I was looking a while ago. I got this Scripture in the front of this book, and it says the same thing your Bible says, so I'm going to just read it right from here in Jeremiah chapter number 2. Here we go. And verse number 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country. Is that what your Bible says? All right. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they, the hand of the law, knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Look at verse 11 through 13. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit.
Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken the fountain of the living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's not bad enough that you're going to turn your back on the true and the living God, but now you've gone to chasing the false gods. Now go to the book of Lamentations and chapter number 2 and verse number 15. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we looked for. We have found. We have seen it. Chapter number 4. Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter number 4 and verse number 12. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. And now chapter number 5. This is the message that I would preach back in those days. And I called it, America, the crown has fallen. Now look, if you would, at chapter 5 and verse 16. We're going to look at a few of these other verses in just a moment, the heart of my message. But let me read this one verse here. Chapter 5 and verse 16. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. God oftentimes in the Bible would deal with entire nations. Does God care about America? Does God care about other countries? Of course, the Bible tells us that one of these days there's going to be a judgment of the nations of the earth. The Bible tells us specifically there's going to be a judgment of the nation of Israel. And then the Bible declares in Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then he declares in Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So of course God is concerned with nations. And of course God is concerned with where America is today. In Jeremiah, the prophet is writing concerning the nation of Israel. And he reminds them of her heritage. He reminds them of the history that is being handed down from one generation to the next generation. But now he's speaking about something that is very tragic has happened to Israel. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 7 again, I brought you into a plentiful country, brought you into a great land. But when you entered it, you defiled it. And then you made mine heritage an abomination. And then he said, the pastors have transgressed. He said, the lawmakers no longer look to God for approval. Well, does that sound a little bit familiar? The lawmakers no longer look to God for approval. Prophets have turned their back on God. And now they prophesy by Baal. No longer the true and the living God, but a false God by the name of Baal. And then he said, and we read a while ago, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary would have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. And I have to believe that as the rest of the world was watching America the last 2 to 3 weeks, that the rest of the world, much of the world, must have been looking at America and said, what is happening to what's supposed to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth? What is happening inside that country? And I've often said, ladies and gentlemen, that I am concerned about the enemies on the outside of America, but I've always been more concerned about the enemies on the inside of America. There are people living in this country who hate America. They hate what our Constitution stands for. They hate what our forefathers did. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get them on a big old a plane and take him to that Jane Island fun and they can have some fun there. I'm not going to bomb them, but let's get them someplace where they'll be happy. Amen? They're not happy here. All the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary, the enemy, had entered into the gates of Jerusalem. And then he said in chapter 5, you've taken the inheritance that God has given you and you've given it to Egyptians. You've given it to Assyrians. You know who the Egyptians were? You know who the Assyrians were? They were Israel's enemy. You've given it to your enemy in order to be satisfied with bread. You've ravished the women in Zion and the maids in Judah. The princes are hanged up by the hand. The faces of elders are no longer honored. And then he said this, right before he wrote those words in chapter 5 and verse 16, he said this. He said, there's no more joy. There's no more music. And there's no more dancing. And the crown has fallen. The joy has gone. The music has ended and the crown has fallen. And I'm telling you, friend, today America had better wake up. He summed it all up in that sad commentary when he said the crown is fallen. America has such a great history and a great heritage. They don't teach your children much history anymore. And many times when they do, they slant it against our forefathers, against real history. I know this kind of a hard analogy to put together, but I want you to try to figure this out if you can. Today I'm 70. I know I don't look it. That's not laughing points. Cut it out. And what are you laughing about? Your day's coming. But America is 244 years old. We are a relatively young nation. I'm 70. America is 244. That means America is only 3.5, actually less than 3.5 times as old as me. So we're a young nation. When you compare the nations of the world, the nations that we'll be 1,000 years old and 2,000 years old. We're a young nation. It's such a great history, though. And such a great, great heritage. It actually goes back beyond the Constitutional Convention and beyond the Declaration of Independence and even beyond the Pilgrims and the Puritans. It goes back to a period of a little over 500 years ago with a man by the name of Christopher Columbus. If your name is Chris or Christopher, your name means Christ bearer or I carry Christ. You think it was an accident that God had a man by the name of Christopher Columbus to come to this part of the world? Not on your life, friend. America has built more Bible-believing churches than any other nation on the face of the earth. America has sent out more Bible-preaching missionaries to the rest of the world than any other nation on the face of the earth. And it began a little over 500 years ago with a man by the name of Christopher Columbus. He wrote one book, only one book. It's called the Book of Prophecy. There's a copy of the original in the British Museum in London. I've been there and seen the book. I'm going to give you a quote from the English translation concerning his discovery of this part of the world. And I quote, "It was the Lord who put in my mind to sail from Spain to the Indies. I could feel his hand upon me. All who heard my project rejected me with laughter and ridicule. There is no doubt that my inspiration to sail came from the Holy Ghost of God, because he comforted me with a ray of illumination from the Holy Scriptures, encouraging me to sail on till I found the country." End of quote. You say, well, Tim, what makes that so unusual? Most of the scholars, most of the educators, most of the scientists of Columbus Day believed the earth was flat. They actually taught that. Educated people, scientists, believed that if you went out into the ocean far enough that in a ship, that you would fall off of the end of the earth. But for some reason, Columbus didn't believe that. You want to know why? He's a Bible student. The book of prophecy, the book he wrote, is full of scripture verses. He was a Bible student. Isaiah declares that the earth is a circle. The Bible says that the earth is a circle. If the scholars and the educators, the scientists of Columbus Day would have read the Bible and believed the Bible, they would have saved themselves a bunch of ignorance. And if the scholars and the educators of our day, the scientists of our day, would read the Bible and believe the Bible, they too would save themselves a lot of ignorance. Did you know that it's just as ridiculous in 2020 to believe in evolution as it was for them to believe that the earth was flat? Just as ridiculous, friend. Hey, young people, they taught evolution when I went to school. But they taught it as a theory. They did not, when I went to school, they didn't teach evolution as a fact. No one taught it as a fact. They taught it as a theory that it could have been. And it was a theory. A lot of schools still taught creation. But now they don't teach your children that evolution is a theory. They teach your children that evolution is a fact. And what are the facts of evolution? What are they? Eons and eons and eons and light years ago, nobody knows when, nobody knows where, nobody knows why, and nobody knows how, and those are the facts. I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Next, I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a coconut tree. And now I'm a man with a PhD. A fellow in South Texas said to me, boy, it takes a lot of faith for you Christians to believe that stuff in the Bible about creation. Friend, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe the Word of God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. You say, where did God come from? Anywhere he wanted to. He's God. And he said, let us make man in our own image. He took out the dust of the earth. He made man. He breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. I don't have any trouble with that because it's the Word of God. So it was not good for man to be alone. Took a rib from Adam's side and made the woman. I have no trouble with that. Why? It is the Word of God. Lady asked me one time, said, well, why didn't God make the woman first? I told her it's because he didn't want any advice on how to make the man. She got a little bit out of shape, said, Buster, where do you men think you'd be at if it wasn't for us women? I told her we'd be back in the Garden of Eden, but anyhow. So over 500 years ago comes Christopher Columbus. Then, in the 1600s, here comes the pilgrims, specifically in the 1620s, in that decade. And then a decade later, in the 1630s, here comes the Puritans to America. There were no skyscrapers here. There were no interstate highway systems. There were no great big factory buildings. As a matter of fact, many of those people died on their way over here. And when they got here, many people died after they got here from sicknesses and hardships and harsh winters and diseases. But they didn't turn around and go back. They stayed. You know why they stayed? There was two things that they wanted. Two things in this land that they wanted. Number one, there was a vast wilderness. And number two, there was freedom. And they wanted that freedom. And they were willing to pay the price in order to have that freedom. Our forefathers blazed a trail. And 56 brave men 244 years ago yesterday signed their names on what they call the Declaration of Independence. When they sent that paper back across the water, it did not say, we're making a request from the king. They said, we're making a declaration of our independence. And when they put that 56 names on that piece of paper, you know what they were saying? We're willing to give our fortunes. We're given our sacred honor. We're willing to give our lives for that piece of paper. 56 brave men. And they started to build a nation. They had a plan. They were dedicated to the radical proposition that all men were created equal. And they were endowed by their creator. Our forefathers believed in a creator. They put it in the Declaration of Independence. And they were endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, which include life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. They specifically did not say life, liberty, and happiness. They knew they could not guarantee happiness. I cannot guarantee you happiness. But they were guaranteeing you the opportunity to pursue happiness. And how do you pursue happiness? You get a job. And you go to work. And you sweat. You earn a living. That's what you do. You see, we got so many people today, they're so lazy. And in the past, it seems like the government has wanted to reward those who don't work and punish those who do work. So there was no motivation. But you're supposed to work. The Bible said we're to earn our living by the sweat of our face. Today we have more people on disability in America than we've ever had. More people receiving disability payments today than ever before. Look up here, people. Have I told you today how old I am? I'm 70 years old. I know I don't look it. She's behaving down there better now. Look up here. Most of my hearing is gone in both ears. I've had both my shoulders reconstructed, my right wrist reconstructed. I've got severe arthritis in both of my hips. They burn most of the time. I've had 4 stents put in my heart. I had a mild heart attack. I had a stroke. And besides all that, I stepped on a landmine that blew my legs off my body. I want you to look up here. You know what I'm doing this morning? I am pursuing happiness. I love what I'm doing. I don't know whether you're enjoying this or not, but I love doing what I'm doing. I want to preach. I feel sorry for preachers who feel like they have to preach. I don't have to preach. I get to preach. A couple years ago, Connie and I were out to Dallas Airport. We see this guy coming down the hallway and in a wheelchair, and he comes over me, and it's Dr. Barber, and he's going to preach somewhere. He's pursuing happiness. Whew. Nobody said it would be easy. Dr. Bill Rice used to have a saying, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Not easy. But you pursue happiness. You go after it. Get a job you enjoy doing. I get sick and tired of pulling up to McDonald's and the person on the other end of the microphone is mad before I've even said anything. Man, if you don't enjoy doing what you're doing, go find a job you will enjoy. Huh? How about that? I mean, you're miserable. You want everybody else to be miserable. Quit being so miserable. Enjoy your life. Amen. I'm going to keep pursuing happiness, and I encourage you to do the same thing. I don't know what time it is. I just looked up the clock, but, sir, every time you look at your watch, I automatically add 5 minutes to my sermon. We're still having fun. America was built on a solid foundation. Other countries built on communism and socialism, anti-God, sinking sand, dictators. America was built on the principles and the beliefs of God's word and prayer. God, guns, and guts. I used to, in those patriotic rallies I were preaching back in those days, we had those things in civic auditorium. We had them in college, gymnasium, high school gymnasium. We had them We had one in Dallas, or in Jacksonville, Florida. The mayor was there. There were 5,000 or 6,000 people there that night. We had them all over the country. People come, and nearly every single one of those events, we had a Marine Corps honor guard. We'd bring the colors down and present them. And we'd have, they'd have two flags, then the other two on the other end would have their rifles with them. And right in the middle of my message, I get to preaching about the Second Amendment. I'd say something about the right to own a gun. I'd say, Marine, bring me that rifle. Man, he'd march down there proudly. He'd hand me that rifle. I'd hold that Bible up in one hand and a gun in the other hand. I'd say, ladies and gentlemen, this is what built America. And you know what would happen? There'd be much applause. Many times they stand to their feet. They're so excited about being an American. And today we've grown to the place we're weary and we're tired. Well, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. Man alive, we ought to get excited about being American. We ought to get excited about living in the greatest country on the face of the earth. We got a lot of faults. We got a lot of problems. We got a lot of sins. And we've had sins in our past. We're going to have sins in our future. But we're still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Okay, I'm gonna wrap it up quickly. Back to our heritage. 1683. Rhode Island charter, one of the original colonies. In the original Rhode Island charter, these words, and I quote, "We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to all these perfect and most absolute laws of his given us in his holy word," end of quote. Our forefathers were not trying to kick God out of America. Our forefathers wanted God in America. 1701, you talk about a bunch of radicals. Pennsylvania Charter, written by William Penn, the first governor of Pennsylvania. 1701, and I quote, "All persons who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, shall be capable to serve this government in any capacity, both legislatively and executively," end of quote. They weren't trying to kick God out. They wanted God in. George Washington, our first president, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible," end of quote. How about our schools? How about our education? Do you know that most of our schools in early America met in the church house? Nearly all of them did. Nearly all of your schools met at the church. And they had the Bible there. They had teachers that read from the Word of God. The greatest literary work that's ever been written is the Word of God. And they don't want your children to read it. And they had prayer, Pledge of Allegiance. And most school, a lot of schools still have the Pledge of Allegiance. I know some people think they've quit saying, but I know a lot of schools, I don't know if all of them or not, but a lot of schools still have the Pledge of Allegiance. I spoke at a high school here a while back, and before I spoke, they had the Pledge of Allegiance. They'll probably be trying to get rid of that. In 1836, we moved up to the 1800s, Noah Webster was often referred to as the father of American education. He said, and I quote, "The purpose of schools was meant for the advancement of the Christian faith." Wow. Sound like mission work. He said, and I quote, "In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of free people," end of quote. Wow. So what happened? What happened to our schools? A man by the name of John Dewey came along. John Dewey is known as the architect of modern education in America. Here's a quote from John Dewey. There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. End of quote. And they set out to destroy the quote unquote props of traditional religion. They set out to kick God out of our schools. One woman, Madame Merle Hare, took her son Bill Murray to the Supreme Court to get Bibles and prayers kicked out of our school. And again, judges made law. Wow. Bill Murray, later in his life, got saved, and God called him to be an evangelist. He traveled across America. As far as I know, he still is. I've been with him 3 times. Bill Murray, preaching the word of God, trying to undo the damage that his mom did to this country, using him. So the props were kicked out. Then we were given an epidemic of teen pregnancies, abortion, drugs, alcohol, suicide, violence. I say let's kick John Dewey out of school. Let's put Noah Webster back in school. Most of America's oldest universities were started by preachers and churches. Well, what universities are you talking about, Tim? I'm talking about these. Some of you will recognize some of these, I'm sure. Harvard. I'm talking about William and Mary. I'm talking about Yale. I'm talking about Princeton. I'm talking about Brown. I'm talking about Rutgers. I'm talking about Dartmouth. Every single one of those Ivy League schools were started by preachers and churches. Every one of them. Harvard's original seal, which can still be seen today. Now, you might want to rush because there's a group of people in this country, Antifa and anarchists, who are quickly working to try to destroy much of our heritage and history that's been handed down. Let me tell you something, friend. I admit to you, America's got a lot of warts. America's got a lot of ugliness. America's got a lot of things in her history that we should not be proud of. But you can't just by tearing statues down and ripping things apart take all that away. We need to be reminded of what it was like so we're not apt to repeat what we did back then. Harvard's original seal, which can still be seen today, says, and I quote, truth for Christ and the church, end of quote. What did you say, Tim? I said, truth for Christ and the church. That is in Harvard's original seal. Wow, how far have we come? We've kicked God out. Yale, founded with a stated goal, and I quote, that every student should consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God and Jesus Christ. That was their intended goal. You want to set a goal for your company. You want to set a platform, a statement for your company. This is what they said, the stated goal, that every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God in Jesus Christ. They weren't kicking God out. You said that Pledge of Allegiance this morning. Do you know the words under God were added in 1954? They weren't kicking God out in 1954. Get your money out of your pocket. They sang about it in that special song this morning. Look on your currency. Look on your dollar bill. Look all over your money. In God we trust. That's what I want to see all them liberals and them crazy people do. Not my money. I want them to take their money and burn it. They're crazy enough to do that. So, folks, I'm gonna do like I did at the close of the last service. I'm going to read a couple more things this morning. I got more material here, but we're through. I'm getting hungry. And when President Reagan was still in office, Connie and I took our children to our nation's capital for a week. And my children will tell you today, it was the greatest vacation there was ever on. We've been to Disney World, Disneyland, all the Knott's Berry Farm. We've been to so many entertainment parks and great places across America. But we went to our nation's capital for a week. The year before, I had attended a National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and they seat you where they want you to be seated. I was seated at the head table. And President Reagan spoke that morning, but Carolyn Sunseth was right next to me. Carolyn Sunseth was the religious liaison for President Reagan. And what that meant is that she was the intermediary for religious groups to the White House. And she's a born-again Christian. She loved God. She loved Jesus. She's a great lady. She's so full of energy. I don't know. She's in heaven now, but I imagine she was 75. That's real young now, though, isn't it? She said, if you ever come to the Capitol with your family, let me know. I'll get you a special tour of the White House. They got us into the White House after hours. No one else. This wasn't one of them congressman deal you go through the whole big group of people. This was our family and another family that was with us on vacation. And we went after hours. It was like 9 o'clock at night. It was so awesome. We was all over our nation's capital that week. And friend, if you go up to Washington, D.C., I suggest you do it quickly because they're trying to remove them. There is God all over our nation's capital. There are scripture verses from your Bible all over your nation's capital building. I'm going to give you a few of them this morning. In the George Washington Monument, tallest monument in the capital, tallest monument, engraved on the aluminum capstone. They just renovated the Washington Monument, just opened it up 3 or 4 months ago. Engraved on the aluminum capstone is a Latin phrase, Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. Not praise be to Allah. Praise be to God, the God of this Bible. And then in the walls of the Washington Monument, lined up and down the walls, are tribute blocks that declare such biblical phrases as, and I'm going to quote, holiness to the Lord. Search the scriptures. The memory of the just is blessed. How about this one? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is engraved in marble in the Washington Monument. Wake up, people. They're trying to kick God out. You and I better fight to keep God in. Our forefathers did. Somebody paid a price before us. We better stand. And then, I won't have time to give you all this. Just let me talk to you about the Capitol building, then I'm through. The Capitol building, where they do legislative work, the Senate and the House. There are three branches of government. Your children should be taught this. I feel like many times they're not appropriately being taught. You have the executive branch, which is the White House, that's President Trump. You have the judicial branch, the court system, with the federal judges all across America, and then the Supreme Court in our nation's capital. And then you have the legislative branch who makes laws. In the House chamber is the inscription, In God We Trust. Also in the House chamber, above the galley door, stands a marble relief of Moses, surrounded by 22 other lawgivers. At the east entrance of the Senate chamber are the words, Annuitat Copitius, which is Latin for, He has favored our undertakings. The words, In God We Trust, are also written over the southern entrance to the Capitol. In the rotunda, if you see where they have a state funeral, they bring the body, they put it in the rotunda. In the rotunda of the Capitol building is the painting of the baptism of Pocahontas. And I'm not talking about Elizabeth Warren. I'm talking about the real Pocahontas. And also a painting of the embarkation of the pilgrims, that show the pilgrims praying on shipboard led by William Brewster. Clearly seen is the open Bible are the words, quote, the New Testament according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words "God with us" are inscribed on the sail of the ship. In the Capitol's chapel, where we were there on that same trip on a special tour, in the Capitol's chapel is a stained glass window depicting George Washington in prayer. And under the inscription, "This nation under God." Also, the prayer from Psalm 16:1 is etched in the window, which states, and I quote, "Preserve me, God, for in thee do I put my trust." Our forefathers, our history, our heritage. So much has been paid. Such great prices have been paid. You said, "Well, Tim, I just don't know why preachers need to be so political." That's been our problem for so long. Preachers in America have been too quiet. I gave two legs for this country 10,000 miles away from home. And friend, if I would fight for America in a little country called Vietnam, then you very well believe that I will fight for America. I'll fight for my children and my grandchildren in America. And I guarantee you that if you and I don't, this country's going to fall. You better not be leaving it up to somebody else. It's you who needs to get involved. It's you that needs to stand. It's you that needs to have some courage and some backbone and some guts to stand on the word of God. Being faithful to God, faithful to the things of God, faithful to the word of God, faithful to the church of God, faithful to witnessing, faithful to giving, faithful to prayer. You won't do America any good without those things. You'd be the greatest patriot this country's ever seen. You wave every American flag, you get your hand on it. But if you're not going to stand for God, that's not going to do America any good. I believe you ought to wave the flag. I believe you ought to vote. I believe you ought to be registered to vote. Don't tell me how much you love America if you're not going to vote. I don't want to hear that junk. So I don't know who to vote for. Well, you see me after service and I'll help you. Here's the deal. I come to ask you to get a burden for our country. Come to ask you to get a real burden. Quit being the spare tire in the trunk of your car. Quit being the bench player. Get out on the court and get active and be a part of what's happening in this country. And then if you've never been saved, if your life has never ever been changed by the power of God, the greatest liberty, the greatest freedom you'll ever have comes only through Jesus. Amen. Only through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you today. God loves you so much. And he doesn't want you to spend eternity separated from him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be his child. And how do you become God's child? You accept the free gift of salvation. That gift was paid for by God's only son when Jesus walked up Calvary's hill and laid down his life. And on an old rugged cross, he shed his blood. On an old rugged cross, he died. God's only son, Jesus, died for you. For you. For your sins, to pay the price. For your sins. And today, if you'll say yes to Jesus, here's the deal. He didn't stay dead. All, a lot of religious leaders have lived and died. But Jesus didn't die and stay dead. Jesus, 3 days later, got up from the grave. Victorious over sin, death, and hell. And today, if you'll come to him, he'll save you. He'll make you his child. That's the greatest freedom you'll ever enjoy. Hey, they could take you today and throw you into the darkest, dungiest jail cell that you can find in the world and throw away the key. If you know Jesus, you'd still be free. You'd still be free. Today can be your day. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I'm going to ask that no one move, no one leave, no one talking, no one disturbing anyone. We're going to invitation to be different than you're used to today, so just be patient with me for a moment. I want you to draw an imaginary circle around yourself. No one to the right, to the left, just you and me and God. How many would say today, now being honest, you got to be honest with yourself and with God, with this evangelist. How many say today, Tim, I know I'm saved. I know that if I died in the next 3 minutes in this seat where I'm at, I know I would go to heaven. I've been saved. I remember the day that I got saved, and I'm as sure as heaven is up as if I was already there. I'm saved, and I'm not the least bit ashamed of it. Let me see your hands today. If that's your testimony, wow, what a sight, what a great sight. You can take your hands down. And if you could not raise your hand today, in a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. You don't have to leave here the way you came. And in a minute, I want you to let me pray for you. But before I do, how many of those of you that just raised your hand would say, Tim, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. But I know there's some things in my own life that are not right with God. I know there's some things in my own life that the Lord is not pleased with. And Tim, God spoke to me today. I don't want to run. I don't want to rebel. I don't want to be away from God. Pray for me that I could have these things right between me and God. Let me see your hands today. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. Numbers and numbers of hands. You can take them down. I want to give you the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. In a moment, listen to this. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We could possibly sing two, but the odds are great. We're only going to sing one verse. And I'm going to ask all of you that just now raised your hand, if you were serious, you were not playing games with God, that when we sing, not now, but when we sing, to come, to leave your seat. And today will be different. Sometimes we have evangelists come in, they do things different. It doesn't make it better. Just sometimes they do them different, change things up a little bit. It doesn't hurt anything. And today, instead of kneeling, I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here in front of me. This here circle area right here where I'm at, around the front here. Now, if you're social distant, you want to come and stand off to the side, I get that. That's okay. But if you can come and you want to be standing next to me, I'm not afraid of you. Just come and stand here because we're going to pray together. And God is going to do something in your life here today. I wonder how many of those of you that raised your hand a moment ago to say that you were saved would say, Tim, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. But the truth of the matter is I haven't had much of a burden for my country. I don't want to see America destroyed. I don't want to see America ruined. Tim, I want to see America come back to God. I want to see God bless America again. And I want to get that burden for my children and for my grandchildren, for my kids. Tim, pray for me today that I could have that kind of a burden when I leave here today for America. Let me see your hands today. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. You can take them down. And like we did in the first service, I'm going to ask you to come today too. We're going to pray for America. We're going to pray for our country today. And I want you to come and stand here when we sing in just a moment. Now, the most important question, where will you spend eternity? You not only have a soul, you are a soul. You're going to live forever in heaven or in hell. And it all depends upon what you do with Jesus. I won't embarrass you, friend. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. Never. But would you let me pray for you today? Do you care enough about yourself to release enough pride to let this evangelist pray for you? How many would say, Tim, the truth of the matter is, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die right now, that I would go to heaven. And I certainly don't want to go to hell. And I want you to please include me in that prayer. No one looking, Tim, include me in that prayer. Let me see your hand right now. Just put it up for a moment. Put it up for a moment. Then you can take it right back down. No one looking, me and God. Tim, include me in that prayer. Make sure I see it. I don't see a hand raised anywhere. I would not take for granted that everyone was saved. And if you're not saved, this could be the greatest day of your life. The Christians, obviously, and this is the burden that God laid on my heart today. This was for us. This was for you and I. And I'm going to ask you to do business with God. One verse. You need to come quickly. From the back, you need to come. and just come right here to the front. If you don't want to be right close to everybody, just come stand off to the side and face me. We're going to pray together. Would you stand to your feet, everyone that's able to stand? And my friend begins to sing. You begin to come. Come on, right now. No hesitation. Just slip out and come right now.
Oh,
right here. Counselors, workers, pastor, come on. Right here. If you were serious, come on right now. Is America worth it? Is America worth it?
In his presence daily live. I surrender.
There's room down here to the front if you want to come here.
I surrender.
A burden for America. The crown has fallen again. The crown has fallen again. Our heads are bowed. She plays very quietly. I preached to Christians this morning, and I don't always do that on Sunday morning, but I felt impressed to do this today. If you've never been saved, friend, I don't want you to leave here lost. I don't want you to leave here without Christ. I'm going to do what I do a lot of times. I'm going to pray what we oftentimes refer to as a sinner's prayer. And if you're not 100% for sure, if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. Then when I pray this prayer out loud, I want you to pray it in your heart. If you want to be saved today, and you're serious, young or old, doesn't matter. If you want to be saved today, then when I pray this prayer out loud, I want you to pray it in your heart. Here at the front or there in your seat. Something like this right now. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sins can separate me from you forever. But today, I want to be saved. God, please forgive me of all my sin. Wash me as white as snow. Make me your child. Right now, this very moment, I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as my personal Savior. Take me to heaven when I die, for I am now your child. Our heads are still bowed. Nobody's looking but myself, the pastors and the Lord. If you just now prayed that prayer in your heart, when I prayed it out loud here at the front or in your seat, Tim, when you prayed that prayer, I prayed it in my heart. I meant it with my whole heart. Nobody else looking. Let me see your hand. Hold it up for a moment. Hold it up for just one moment. There's one. There's two. For just one moment. There's three. You can take them down. You three that raised your hand. Three adults. Nobody else. Those three just look right up here at me. Sir, ma'am, young lady right here. That's the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your life. On my birthday, July the 5th, 2020, you said yes to Jesus. And the very moment that you said yes, you became God's child forever. You got to hear this. All the sins you've ever committed in your life are gone. They're washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Never, ever to be remembered against you, ever. Right now with God, it is as though you've never sinned. You're a brand new creature with God. You say, Tim, how do I know if I meant it when I pray for you? Well, I'm going to tell you a foolproof way. Dr. Adrian Rogers, my friend, he's in heaven right now, but he used to say it like this: you won't be ashamed of it. And the fact that you raised your hand and the fact that all three of you are looking at me right now says you're not ashamed of it. Here's what I want you to do. When you get back to your seat, because we're doing things a little bit different anyhow, find a piece of paper. It doesn't even matter what kind of paper it is. I don't care. Write your name, your address, your phone number, if you have an email address. And then I want you to write one word a little bit bigger than the other words. I want you to write the word saved. S-A-V-E-D. I love that word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And pastors are going to come a little bit. They're going to receive an offering, but it's going to be at the back of the building. They'll have plates and buckets back there. You can drop that piece of paper in there. And that way you don't have to You don't have to talk to anyone or shake hands with anyone. We normally would. Yeah, if you want to come hug my neck, I ain't afraid of you, all right? That's fine. But other people, I respect their positions, their differences, okay? You can bow your heads back down. Pastor, I want you to turn your microphone on. I want you to pray for America. Folks, let's say this is important. I know what time it is. I know. So many times we rush. Let's take some time for our country today on America's birthday weekend and pray. Let's all pray for America today. And let's, while pastors praying out loud, let's pray in our hearts. I'm going to be praying too in my heart. I'm not going to pray out loud. I want him to pray out loud. But if God can hear us all singing at one time, he won't have any trouble hearing us all pray at one time. So wherever you're at, but here's what I want you to really be a part of. God, I don't want to be on the play. I don't want to be on the bench. I don't want to be a spare tire. I want you to use me. I want to be a part of helping America. I don't want to be in the way. And by the way, if you're not right with God, this is your time to get right with God right now. Just confess your sin. You don't have to tell me anything, but you need to tell God. You need to be real. Just tell him, God, I blew it. I messed up. I sinned, and today I've come to ask your forgiveness. And he said he would forgive you. So let's pray for America, and then when he's finished, you'll be able to go back to your seat. Pastor, please pray for me.